and we're continuing our study of the end times. And tonight we're going to spend some time looking at some scriptures, and I hope you all brought your Bible. And I want to make this a little bit more participative than it usually is on Wednesday night. So I want you to be thinking about the verses that we read. We started out this study with the premise that the more that we know about the kingdom of God that he's going to establish in the end times, the better equipped we would be to help that kingdom come about. Now, we said when we first started that until Jesus comes back, that kingdom will not be established. In other words, we will not be able to establish the kingdom like Jesus is when he comes back, but that we can do what we can do to move the world toward it. And so in that context, the author of the book we're studying in chapter 2 spends some time talking about the kingdom of God. You know, when Jesus was on earth, he talked a lot about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He used many illustrations and parables to talk about it, and that's basically what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look at some of those in the book of Matthew. Each one of the Gospels presented Jesus from a different viewpoint, a different light. The Gospel of John, for example, presented him as the Son of God. And so you'll see in the book of John, John writes about Jesus from that perspective. Now, don't get me wrong, all the Gospels saw him as the Son of God, but John in particular tried to present him that way. The Gospel of Luke wrote about Jesus. Luke wrote his Gospel as the Son of Man. And you'll find in the book of Luke many illustrations of that. John says he was God. Luke said he was a man. Now, they both thought he was man and God, but just that perspective. The Gospel of Mark presents him as a servant, all right? And the Gospel of Matthew presents him as what? Anybody know? A king. Presents him as a king. That's why in the book of Matthew you'll find his lineage, and you'll find many illustrations parables that talks about the kingdom of God, and we're going to look at some of those tonight. Now, think with me for a minute. Of course, we live in a republic, we live in a democracy, and we've never had a king in the United States of America. I mean, we were under the rule of the British king for a while, but many, many years ago. But describe for me what it's like to live under a king, as you know about it. Kathy? Okay, why? All right. A king has absolute authority. All right? There's nobody you can appeal to in a kingdom. I mean, if the king has the final word. All right? There's no Supreme Court. There's no appeal court. If the king makes a decision, the decision's final. And Kathy's right. The king can treat you good and treat you bad, and he doesn't have to explain it to you. I mean, he can like who he wants, and he cannot like who he wants. He's the king. All right, what else about it, Helen? That's right. No loopholes for taxes. He takes what he wants. In fact, you remember when Samuel was described, remember the people came to Samuel and said, we want to be like everybody else, we want a king, and one of the things that Samuel said was, well, let me tell, okay, after, you know, God told him it was okay, let me tell you what kind of king you're going to have. He's going to take your sons to be in his army, to be his footmen. He's going to take your daughters to be cooks for him. He'll take your lands if he has need of them. He'll take your crops. And there's no loopholes. You have nobody else to appeal to. If he wants it, he gets it. Beth?
Yeah.
That's right. That's right. You think about the way that some of the godly kings, like King David, led the nation and led them to worship God. Then you think about kings like Ahab, who led the people to worship Baal. And they set the tone for the kingdom as to what God they were going to worship. All right, Gene? That's right. I mean, it was passed from generation to generation. The king might have been a good king, but his kids might be bad. Doesn't make any difference. His kids are still king unless somebody kills them. All right? All those are good things. Now, think with me for a minute. Make the transition to the kingdom of God. When you hear the phrase kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, it's used interchangeable in the book of Matthew. What do you think of? When we've talked a little bit about it the last couple of weeks, when God comes back and sets up his kingdom, what kind of words or phrases would you use to describe it? All right, perfect. All right, from what sense, Linda? How is it going to be perfect? Okay, and when you say that, and the rules and the laws will be perfect, what do you mean by that? I mean, huh? All right, total justice. He'll be fair. You know, one of the things that we've talked about is we've studied the Psalms over and over, or the different Psalms, not the same Psalm over and over, but the Psalms over and over, is David's request for fairness. He just wants God to step up and do to the wicked people what they deserve. Give them their due reward. Many, many times he asks the question, how long, Lord, are you going to let this wickedness go on? When are you going to bring justice? So when God and Jesus set up their kingdom, both the 1,000-year reign that's going to be here on earth and then the kingdom of heaven when we go into heaven, the rules and the laws are going to be right. They're going to be fair. They're going to be equally meted. You know, I don't mind. Helen talked about taxes. I was thinking on the way to church tonight. I don't mind paying taxes as long as everybody pays their fair share. I just don't want to pay more than anybody else. And I don't want anybody to pay less than I pay. And I'd like to know that when I pay my taxes, this gets to another point, that they're going to use the money wisely. I mean, I don't mind paying taxes if they don't waste it. My problem is when I pay taxes and they waste it. When Jesus sets up his kingdom, I don't think we're going to pay taxes. I mean, how could it be heaven if there were income taxes? but he will use us as his resources wisely. We won't be wasted. And his laws and his administrative rule will be perfect. It'll be fair. It'll be righteous. Will he have absolute authority as king? Absolute authority. His word will be final. There'll be no appeal, but nobody will want to appeal. I mean, if it's fair and righteous, nobody will want to appeal. All right. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. And we're going to move quickly because I want to look as many as we can. But we're talking about the kingdom of God. Jesus, when he was here, was trying to give a preview of what it was going to be like. And he uses some things to compare it to. Now, this first one, Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Let me just start with verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, again, they're used interchangeably in the book, is at hand. All right, the kingdom of God was at hand. What was John talking about? Jesus. He was about to make his public appearance. And the kingdom of God will be established by Jesus. And it started, and we talked about this, different viewpoints have different, or different groups of people have different viewpoints, but I believe that the kingdom of God started to be established when Jesus came the first time. John's saying, the kingdom of God's at hand. All right? Now, he uses the word repent, which means what? Somebody tell me. Turn around. Go in a different direction. And John the Baptist was telling the world, look, if you want to be part of this kingdom, you've got to turn away from the world. You've got to be different to be part of this kingdom. All right? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Now again, you jump right in. Don't wait till the end to ask your questions or make your comments. Do it right now. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. The Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And preach a little bit about this Sunday. All the things, food, clothing, houses, everything we need to physically live. God says, if you'll worry about my kingdom first, if you'll seek my kingdom first, I'll take care of everything else you need. And I made that statement Sunday in my message. You take care of God's business, and he'll take care of you and yours. And you seek the kingdom of God. You seek his rule. You seek his will in your life. And you strive to promote him and seek his kingdom, and he'll take care of everything else that you need. This verse teaches me that the kingdom of God is a non-selfish kingdom. That we as subjects in that kingdom should not seek to promote ourselves, but to promote our king. And if we will promote our king, he will take care of everything else. Again, a little bit, vastly different than the world standard, than the world way of life. The world says you promote yourself, you take care of yourself. God says, no, you promote me. You take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. All right, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God, "but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." All right? What does that verse say to you about the kingdom of God? That's right. There's a lot of religious people that talk the talk, that can say, you know, that can hold their own in any discussion talking about religious things. But what's the number one thing in God's will for us? To do it, but it's salvation. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His will, first will for our life as individuals, is that we get saved. And we don't get into the kingdom of God any other way but by salvation. You don't get there by works. You don't get there by keeping the law. You get there by coming through Christ. He said, "No man cometh to the Father." Nobody gets into the kingdom unless they come through me, through Jesus. And then he expects us, now, and that's the will. Now, can you get into the kingdom of God if you're saved, but you don't keep the commandments? Sure you can. But you've got to get saved to get into the kingdom. All right? Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Now, here we get into the parables that Jesus uses. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God, "is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And the servants came in to the master and says, What do you want us to do? There's weeds growing in the field. Do you want us to go and pluck up the weeds, pluck up the tares? And the master said, Oh no, don't do that, because when you pluck up the weeds, you may pluck up the wheat. We'll wait till harvest time, and then when harvest time comes, we'll go and harvest them both. We'll separate the wheat from the tares, and we'll make that separation. Now, the tares will gather up and we'll burn them. All right, what does that tell you about the kingdom of God? All right, it'll be pure. There won't be any counterfeits in the kingdom of God. What else? What else? Yeah, you won't be able to sneak in to this kingdom. I mean, you gotta when the harvester makes the separation, he'll be able to tell the wheat from the tares, and there won't be any mistakes. Now, it also tells me that Satan is going to try to confuse us. He'll come in and he'll plant tares among us. Now, what else does this parable tell you? Anybody? That's right. See, what a lot of people want to do is when they want to separate. Sure, I mean they don't want to be. They're like the servants that want to say, "Let's go up and pull out the tares and cast them away." And what the parable is teaching is that no, that's not the way it works. Wheat. If we're wheat, if we're saved, we're wheat. What our King wants us to do is to grow. All right, is to grow. And to in that way influence the tares. You can make tares wheat. You can't make wheat tares. Well,
funny you mentioned that in part of our session, Pierce Hall to share Jesus now next year, the one pastor said, well, it's hard for my congregation to share with 60 people. So you got a small congregation. We don't know any
laws. Now, see, that's what I'm talking about.
We don't associate what you're saying. We don't associate the laws. So how can we share the secret
people? Yeah. Kathy? See, you're right, and sometimes Christians get it backwards. For lost people, they want lost people to get right in order to get saved. I mean, and they got it backwards. We need to get saved and then get right. There's no preconditions on salvation. I mean, we want to put preconditions on salvation. We tell the drunkard, oh man, you got to sober up before you can get saved. That's not the way it works. They get saved and then get sober. Sure, God does that work. I've been in churches where there were people living together, unmarried, and they didn't want those kind of people to come to church. They tell them, oh no, you need to get clean up your life. No, that's the kind of people that need to come to church. They're the people that need church. That's right. Right. That's right. That's why we always sing that song, "Just As I Am." We want you to come just like you are. We don't want you to clean up your life. You can't do it on your own. Not for any lasting period of time or purpose. It's when we come to Christ and get His influence in our life that makes the change. Linda? Exactly right. Those that are in the church, that are going through the motions, are the hardest ones to reach. And that's why we need to make sure that that we are wheat, that we continue to grow, and that we continue to provide the kind of example for them. Somebody else. Okay, let's do one more. Look down at verse 31 of that same chapter, Matthew chapter 13. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven," or "the kingdom is God, of God is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of it." All right, what does that tell you about the kingdom of God? Huh? It grows, all right, and it's strong, all right. Yeah, and I was thinking about that when Walt was talking about getting his foot washed this morning. Some of the greatest people in the kingdom of God, when we get to heaven, we are going to be surprised as to who those people are. And let me just use an example, and I'm not saying anything against, you know, a lot of people think, well, man, Billy Graham, he's going to have the greatest spot in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I think he is. I don't know if he'll have the greatest spot, but I think he'll have a good spot. But there'll be some people who the world has not known, who we have not heard of, who will have just as great a spot in the kingdom of heaven as Billy Graham. It might be a mom like Walt's mom, or a mom like Helen, some other moms like you, under, you know, difficult circumstances, stayed true to the Word of God and raised their kids for God, and they will have places in the kingdom of heaven that will rival Billy Graham's, because they did what God called them to do. And you're right, the mustard seed, the smallest seed of all, and that's why we should never be discouraged, or never think that any job is too little to do for God, because we don't know the impact that doing that thing that God calls us to do, we don't know the impact that will have on everybody that comes in contact with us. That parable talks about the mustard seed being planted, growing up into a tree, and who lodges in its branches. See, the smallest act of kindness that you may do as a Christian may bring comfort, I mean, to those birds that are going to lodge in the tree that you produce. And that small, you may think, well, this is not going to amount to much in the kingdom of God. You don't know. You don't know. When that shoe salesman, who was a Sunday school teacher, when the Sunday school teacher went and visited that young man that was a shoe salesman and took time to lead him to Christ, he did not know that D.L. Moody was going to be a great preacher and reach two continents for God. Didn't know. And I think about that when I was teaching the classes that Harold and Linda are teaching now. Sometimes, I know they're your kids and I love them, but sometimes I was ready to pull my hair out. But and this kept me going as a Sunday school teacher. And every single one of you that teach Sunday school, you don't know. I mean, you may have the next Billy Graham sitting in that chair. You may have the next Lottie Moon sitting in that class. And God is going to use some statement or something that you do to shape that life, to use it for Him. And so we may think our efforts are little, like the mustard seed, but God can make them multiply, and He can use them in ways that we can't even think of. So we ought to be faithful. We ought to keep at it. I have some more, but we're out of time, and we'll pick up again next week. Any question or comment as we close?